If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher Radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
We African Americans live by the motto, you got to spend money to make it. But unfortunately, we spend it and don't make it. For some reason, we've always been low on the economic totem pole. It is a mindset. It is a lifestyle. It's passed on both by socialization and by education. The education was not active from the school, but it was active in the home. When you heard so many disparaging things like you'll never amount to anything. Nobody in your family ever amounted to anything substantial. So you continue to hear this lesson, and eventually you begin to believe it. When you believe it, you act upon it. That's faith. So unfortunately, many people seated here today have faith in failure. And that's why you fail. My task is clearly articulated from the Word of God and the writings of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4. He says, and Jesus gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teacher, whose goal is to equip you to do the work of God. I submit to you that 90% of the sermons that will be preached today are not designed to equip you to do the work of God as much as they are to equip you to handle the immediacy of the problem by an overwhelming urge to be physically demonstrative. In other words, shout it down. So by that concept, we've taken the great gospel of Jesus Christ and the lessons of life that come from this precious Bible, and we use them for an instant fix, just like the drug addict. In other words, preacher, get me through my immediate difficulty. Don't teach me how to cook. Give me a meal. When the Lord says that I am to equip you for the work of the kingdom, he wasn't talking about just giving you an immediate answer to your problems as much as he was trying to teach you a principle to handle the consistency of these problems. Solomon teaches us that what is, was, what was, will be again. There's nothing new under the sun. So therefore, it behooves us to understand that what you went through in your 20s, you're going to go through them again in your 40s and 50s and 60s. But the only difference will be how you respond to it. I find that to be true as young people pull up alongside of me, race their engines, look over at me in my car, and want to race me. When I was 18 years old, I would put my car in neutral and rev my engine to try to get with them. But now I look over at them and all I see is Blue Cross and Blue Shield, a trip to the ER, and maybe not being able to go outside as much as I want to. So I kind of look at them and say, go ahead, I'll pray for you. And that analogy teaches us that age gives us wisdom. Exposure to knowledge gives us learning, but age gives us wisdom. Hence, we have the colloquialism, there's no fool like an old fool. You just figure by the time somebody reaches a certain age, they ought to act differently. I should not have the same counseling sessions with somebody at 60 that I did at 18. I shouldn't be telling a 60-year-old man that he shouldn't have a black book full of single women's names, chasing them all around at 60. He ought to have a book that has his funeral director, his lawyer, his doc. I was standing in front of the ER one day, and I was standing in front of the emergency room entrance, and a gentleman came out, and he and I began to talk. And as we talked, we found we were both the same age. And we began to laugh when we talked about things that were important to us now. And we both agreed that when we were younger, it was great to have that driver's license and that Visa or Mac card or that Bank America card or whatever it was you had, because you could shop. And we said those were the important cards of your youth. But now we laughed and said what's in our wallet is our driver's license and our insurance card. And we seem to keep them up front because everything changes. And whether you believe it or not, your life's going to change. So it behooves you to begin to make plans for the change. That's faith. You see, faith isn't about amassing riches and getting new cars and all the other things. When the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith, was God telling us to involve ourselves in mountainous debt so that we are incapable of enjoying life? Did God really want us to live paycheck to paycheck and literally be one check from the street? Does that testify of the keeping ability of our Father when we are living in such a financial bind that we can't even afford to break budget to get a hot dog? My friends used to say, I'm so poor I can't pay attention. Others would say, I'm so poor I can't even get the OR. But isn't that amazing that those statements, while you laugh about them, because they do sound kind of comical, but the thing that hurts me is that I hear those things from Christians. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you in here are broke today? You have more month than you do money. That's why people don't want to be saved, because we don't offer them anything different. You should never be totally devastated when you lose one source of income. You serve a God that has many sources. The problem is, I have to make a severe paradigm shift when I preach to you 11:30 people, because y'all had a little more sleep than me. That's all right. When we build our new church, we only have one service. I'm feeding everybody at the same time. I ain't getting up at old dark 30. While you lay at home and sleep another hour or so and come in all well rested, and I done preached for 2 hours and 75 minutes, which is really 3 hours. And you sitting up in here, come on, preach, man of God, and I got nothing left. I need you to look in the book of Luke chapter 8 to begin this session on the just shall live by faith. It is my intention to get in your face. Maybe make you angry. You can get angry if you want to, but I'm only giving you the word of God. And if you get too angry, Byron will take care of you. Stand up, Byron. Let him see my bodyguard. Mess with me. He texts me 3-4 times a week. How you doing? Encourage me. He said, if you need me to do anything, let me know. I got some people I want you to beat up. Take them in my office. I'll preach loud enough that they won't hear you slamming them against the wall. I'll give you plausible deniability. There's some oil on the desk. Act like you're praying for them. If they fall out under the Spirit, just. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, we find the story of Jesus in the storm. He gives the destination. God's vision always has a definitive end. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. Why? Because God never wants you to live in uncertainty. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. He will do it if he started it. Herein lies the problem. Most of the things we start, we get ourselves into all types of situations and issues, and we demand that God comes to our rescue like the shining knights of King Arthur's round table. Come and help me, Lord. I've gotten myself in debt. I didn't ask you, should I buy this house or should I buy that car or should I get involved in this business deal? I just took for granted it was okay. Now, I'm not able to sustain it. So when you find yourself in that unenviable position, the first casualty is your position with God. Church is the first casualty. I don't come to worship as much as I used to because I have to work more, to earn more money, to do more. Let's look at something here and keep that in mind. I intend to stretch our reasoning today. 4 points given to us in the Word of God from the book of Habakkuk, from the book of Romans, from the book of Galatians, and from Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. But what does that mean? Most of us would say, yes, Pastor, I am living by faith. But we're gauging that on the accumulation of goods. If we run into a person whose life is not where we think it should be, that they're going through a Joseph experience, we'll begin to say, where is your faith? But the sovereign will of God is designed to sometimes take us into valleys as it does to bring us to mountaintops. In fact, the scripture tells us that when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. So while my faith may not be able to keep me out of the valley, it does remind me that he's with me. And if he's with me, I can't lose while I'm in the valley. And so Jesus says here, let's go over to the other side. And after the winds and the storms begin to hit the boat, they get up and they cry, Master, we're going to drown. I'm reading it out of the NIV. And then when he gets up, he asks the question in verse 25 that I find to be worth repeating to us in the 21st century. He says, where is your faith? A simpler rendition of this particular question is, where have you placed your faith? And why is your response so full of paranoia? Master, don't you care what's going on here? Master, we're going to drown. But you haven't drowned yet. Why is your perception that you're going to drown? Where's your faith? It is evident here that the faith of the apostles was placed in what they previously knew, probably by the accumulation of experiences they've had in this particular region and being exposed to storms and the devastation that could come from the storm. They are accustomed to the loss that comes from such a great storm. The NIV calls it a squall. In other words, it's large enough to throw you off course temporarily. But where is your faith? Jesus says. Where is your faith? Lord, I'm going through something right now that's causing me to doubt the validity of my vision. I know what you said to me 3 or 4 years ago, or even through the man or woman of God in prophetic utterance, and yet I find that this situation has not come to pass. Where is your faith? If you say that that person is not a true prophet, then unfortunately you put your faith in the prophet. We'll explore that possibility later. God tells you to believe his prophets, but put your faith in God. We'll explore that in a few weeks. He asks them, where is your faith? Where have you placed your trust? So you start working in a particular job. You make so much money a year. And then you find that that number changes and you're devastated. Where was your faith? You thought that particular amount was going to be there forever, but it's no longer there. You may blame your supervisor and say they're unfair and the company is unjust in taking that money or doing something else to you. But it's God that did it. Why is it that it's the Lord that gave you a raise, but it's the devil that took it? Did we learn that lesson from the book of Job? Didn't we learn that lesson? No one goes to a Job tomorrow or Tuesday. You go to a job. It's the correct Hebrew rendering. Did he not say when he lost his family, the Lord gave and the Lord took away? His response was what was important. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where was his faith? When your faith is placed in God, then you can, if you don't expect negative things to happen, at least you will be able to stand when the bad thing happens. Let me take you over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle writes something, some things in that particular chapter that I think are critically important to the believer. In this chapter, he tells us that we have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He tells us that there is something unique inside of these vessels that are imperfect. The King James writes to us that the excellency of the power that is in us may be of God and not us. In other words, nothing I do should be able to cause you to miss God. Let me go on. He says, after learning in verse 7 that there's a treasure in these vessels, tell your neighbor, there's a treasure in you. I ain't talking about that. There's a God in me. Forget that foolishness. I want you to say there's a treasure in you. The God in me creates arrogance. It creates a pharisaical mindset. But if there's a treasure in you, it's a different concept. It means that there's something of value in you that only God can bring out. That kind of gives you a little bit of an idea as to why God allows you to go through so many tragedies and so much trouble, because he's trying to extract from you the diamond that is deeply buried inside of you, the gold that languishes under the frustration that you feel when things don't go your way. He's trying to give you a hint that there's something of substance in you that could not be brought out of you in the midst of good times, but through the bad things. I'm bringing something out of you. There's a treasure in me. There's a treasure in me. Come on, there's a treasure in me. Come on, there's a treasure in me. God help me. That should enable you to handle the storm that's about to come in your life if it's not there already. It tells you that God is using the storm to blow away the things that are in the way, to move you from those people that are preventing you from growing. It's God using the storm to push away the little ships because they're impeding your progress. There's a treasure in me, and God is using the negative to accentuate the positive. But Paul goes on. He doesn't stop with that great philosophy. He goes on and he says, now, since you know that there's a treasure inside of you, since you're aware that there's something of substance being birthed, glory to God, being birthed. You hear me? If you're full of the Spirit, you're pregnant with something. There's something being done. Even in the natural realm of pregnancy, you have three trimesters. You have your first trimester is your joyful time. That's when you begin to develop the little bump, and everybody walks, oh, praise the Lord. Hey, praise the Lord. And folk walk up to the father and tap at him, way to go, brother, way to go. That's a time of celebration and joy because you're in that first trimester. I'm pregnant. Hallelujah. But then that quickly gives way to the second trimester. In the second trimester, food starts to smelling funny, and you start having physical reactions to food, and things don't settle anymore. You're irritable and grumpy, and in the old wives' tale days, they look at your legs, and if you start developing that coarse hair, they say you're going to have a boy, and that's when they start looking at you the way you carry. If it's up high, it's a boy. If it's down low, it's a girl, and then the baby begins to realize says he's alive, and now he's keeping you up all night, and he's kicking, and there's all types of stuff going on in that second trimester. The smell of food that once pleased you now nauseates you. Because you're pregnant, your nose begins to spread. You lose that hourglass figure. You don't want nobody rubbing on your stomach. And you hate your husband. You don't even want him to come home. You want to sleep in another room because now the pressure is beginning to settle. Baby has found your bladder. And he's pushing against it because it's soft and he can put his feet up there and he's turning and kicking and he's joined to you by the umbilical cord, and that means you're passing out his waste right along with your waste. Yes, the problem is some of your kids never grow up and you're still carrying their waste. And so, that was a 7:30 phrase. That wasn't an 11:30 phrase. I'm sorry, y'all 11:30, y'all ain't ready for, y'all ain't ready. Let me go back to David and Goliath. And then you reach third trimester. Third trimester is the worst. You know why it's the worst? Third trimester is the worst because it's like the good humor truck. And you run down the street to catch the good humor truck, and you can taste those strawberry shortcake popsicles. You can taste them all the way in the back of your mouth. You feel, you begin to salivate, and the truck keeps moving, and you chasing after it. I mean, you just booking down the street. You chasing after it. You finally catch it, and he says, I'm out of them. You want to reach up and commit your first 187, your first murder, is because you chased the truck, and they had no more strawberry shortcake popsicles. That's the third trimester. You're happy you're about to deliver, but all hell is breaking loose. You sit down and can't get up. When you get up, you can't sit down. You lay on your side. You're not comfortable. You lay on your front. You begin to despise the process, not your baby. You are so happy that you're close to deliverance, but that's when you become the most miserable. You can't go anywhere. You're afraid that if I go to the amusement park, my water might break. You're walking around. You're nervous. You come to church. You want to sit on the end just in case. Your whole life changes because you're almost at the place of delivery. That's how it is with God. When you first get a vision, you dancing and praising God. You want everybody to hear about your vision. As the vision begins to take shape inside of you, people begin to pull away from you. Folk that you used to love to be around, even their perfume makes you sick. But then when you get to the place of the vision almost coming to pass, you begin to feel uncomfortable. You don't even want to come to church. You don't even want to be around saved people. It's because God is creating a sterile environment for you to have your baby. But Lord have mercy, what he gives you is a midwife. Now, a midwife for vision is a person who's had a vision. You can't have a spiritual midwife who's never had a vision. You hearing me? That's like making somebody a godparent who never had a child. That's the dumbest thing you could do. How you gonna make a person that never had a child a godparent? They ain't God and they ain't a parent. But it is apparent that they ain't God. When you find that the vision is about to come to pass, since the vision can only be birthed by faith, your midwife has to have faith. You may have a breach. Babies turned around, want to hop out feet first. That's not a bad thing. If your vision is breached, that means your vision is coming out standing. That means the devil can't break it. It's coming out ready to go. And that's determined by you, the way you handle your pregnancy. If you allow the devil to kill your baby or abort your vision, then your baby will never be born. But if you are able to take it, if you are able to go through from first trimester of inception to last of delivery, you will see your baby come and do something that brings God glory. Faith. Let me show you. Paul teaches us something. Never get a person to help you with your vision who's lost the ability to dream. They'll kill your baby. They'll kill your vision. They become very religious. When someone is offended by your praise, they can't be your. Let me move on. I got to remember my audience. Paul says, say this, I have a treasure. Listen what he says. There's something in you. And now he wants us to see, after you realize this thing is in you, it won't be easy. But the battle only comes to those who are a threat to the kingdom of the devil. You ever notice that America has never declared war on Canada? They ain't a threat. They don't have a military power, and they sure enough don't have terrorists that we need to worry about. America doesn't have to declare war on Costa Rica. They're not a threat. But America fights against those nations that are a threat. Some of you in here have never had a battle with the devil. And when I make reference to it, you sit there and praise the Lord, I'm so glad that ain't me. You best check that philosophy, because that means that the devil ain't worried about you. He knows that you are so content in your salvation that you are not a threat. That's why I always say I won't give you a nickel for a Christian without marks. Nor will I depend on a Christian who has at some point never doubted the ability of God. Amen. Amen. There's nothing wrong with you coming through a hard time saying, God, I just wonder if you're on my side. That's all right. He'll prove to you that he is. But it's those of you that have never. Some of you in here right now, praise the Lord, Pastor. I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I've never had that type of testimony. Then you can't help me birth my vision. I don't want you watching my back if you've never had to throw down. When I grew up in my old neighborhood, hallelujah, when they chased me from 26 and Cumberland up there, I ran down to my neighborhood. You don't run to people that can't help you. And you can tell, well, Pastor, how do I know who can help me? Let me show you what you do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to show you what you do. Yeah. Now you've been beat up all week, and you look forward to Sunday. You come in church. And when you walk in the church, the usher is going to be there. You say, Sister Usher, can I see you for a minute? I want you to seat me next to the person y'all have to wrap up more. Who's yelling and praising the Lord the most? Don't put me in the dry section. Put me where the fire is. See, because the ushers know. They know crazy people are, and they bring you right in past the bougie people, past the sophisticated Christians, over to the nutty people, and you sit there and they'll look at you, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and you go, this is just where I need to be, because I'm going to birth something. And I don't want to be in a room with people who've never given birth. And the people who are praising him the loudest have come through something. Paul says, I got something in me. You new members, before we give you right hand of fellowship, you start looking around and find out where you want to sit. Now, y'all all happy about being members. Don't you let these folk kill your happiness. Find out who the crazy people are and sit with them. Get next to them. Listen. Don't you lose your joy over sophisticated Pharisees. You find them crazy folk. They might not be able to find Habakkuk, but they can find God. There's a treasure, in you. And God sent you here so I can help dig that treasure out. He ain't sent you to some old dead mausoleum. He sent you to a crazy church with a crazy pastor. So you best get crazy with me. Come on, let's get crazy. Paul said, there's something in me. I'm about ready to come out and just touch the sad people. Y'all don't know what I'm saying. You already won. When you entered into the trial, you already had the victory. All God is waiting for you to do is acknowledge he did it. Just give him thanks for doing it already. This game was already rigged. Jesus already gave you victory. You're already healed when they found the sickness. There's a treasure. So the devil says, there's a treasure in you. There's some diamonds in you. See, I love history. I love geography. I love the study of that. It just means a lot to me because I find God. Archaeology, all those things, I find God in them. Now, I need you to look at something. The oil reserves, the largest amount of oil in the world is found in the Promised Land. In Abraham's land. There's some up in Russia. There was some here. But no more than what was found in the Middle East. God gave them oil. One of the largest diamond mines in the world found Israel. The next South Africa. I said Africa. You thought you were cursed. There were diamonds in your land. You couldn't help it if you didn't learn how to mine it. The Europeans came and took it because they knew how to mine it. But God put it in your land, and ignorance is death. That's why they took us from our land, so we can never have what was in our land. Why do you think the devil's trying to take you out of church? Because he knows what's in your church. He knows that when you come together, he can't stop you, so he separates you. Tell him, you ain't taking me from my diamond mine. There's gold at 29:29. I don't care about the knuckleheads talking and lying and going through their mess. You ain't driving me out my church. There's some gold in my church. So here's what Paul says. There's a treasure in you. Don't y'all get it? Come on and give me a wiggle. There's a treasure in you. Listen, tell your neighbor you got it together. There's a treasure in you. You letting the devil steal your victory, take away your praise. You all oppressed by your surroundings. Break that spell. There's a treasure in you. Watch this. Watch this. Woo! Glory. Listen to what he said. The devil said, I ain't gonna let you realize your treasure. Keep you miserable. Keep you around miserable people. They're folk that just bring you down. Let me tell you what I did. I decided I just blocked those people. They can't even call me. Can't even text me no more. I just block them. When you find out you've been blocked, I'm going to tell you why I blocked you. Because you're hindering my development. Now, I might call you later, but not right now. Then there's some people that God had to remove because they were hindering my development. So sometimes you got to let people go when God moves them. Don't keep trying to call them. Don't keep trying to reach out to them. They were no good for you. They're stopping your treasure. Get on with your life. Sit next to a crazy Christian. Get up. Get up now and move your seat. Get your find. Look around. Find somebody. Get up. If you next to a bougie, dry person, get up and look. Get up and look. Come on. Get up. Sit next to somebody. I ain't suggesting. I'm telling you. God's about to do something in here, but you have to strategically place yourself. You keep sitting with dry people, you're going to walk away dry. There's a deliverance in this house today. There's a releasing of power. You better get away from them Pharisees. God's about to walk down that row right now and pull his arms over this congregation. But I don't want to hurt their feelings. Get up! Watch what he says. Watch what he says. You want to stay in that dry place? Go ahead. I'll have to carry you. And I'll carry you. Listen to Paul. Paul said, I got this stuff in me. And the devil's trying to stop you. So we are troubled on every side. He says every side. There's always something going on. Let me tell you what you're to do now when you're listening to me and you compare it to this passage. Listen carefully. When there's trouble on every side, stop asking God why and say what. Lord, what do you want to do with this? Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Stop saying, God, why am I going through? Why is it so hard? Lord, why is it so hard? No! Don't sing the song of the tortured or the damned. Sing the song of the redeemed. Somebody says you're going through. Yeah! Watch this. Do you know the people who go through airport security? Do you know they have to wait in a long line while they check over their belongings and their person? But do you understand the reason they're in that long line is because they're going somewhere. The people who are complaining about the line that are not in the line don't have the right to complain because they're not going anywhere. You got folk in your life that complain about God, but they ain't going nowhere. You're going through because you're going somewhere. That security line is not your destination. Smile while you're going through. Because you know that once I get through it, I'll be on the plane. And once you get through it, you can rejoice. Now, all right. Now, sometimes you go through and you try to sneak stuff on. I declare for the life of me, we do not know what 3 ounces is. We come through with bottles of water. We hide them. They take your stuff, confiscate your stuff, and throw it in the bin. And then at the end of their shift, they take your stuff home. In order for you to get on the plane, they have a list of what you cannot have. Lord, have mercy. Hebrews says that you're to lay aside every weight every sin. God gives you a list of what you can't bring with you when you go into a place of deliverance. Let him strip that stuff from you. You are supposed to be joyful people. How many of you are miserable this afternoon? I asked that same question this morning. About 5 hands went up. Thank God for honesty. And some of you are miserable. I can see it in your face. And I'm not trying to be funny. You're miserable because you're carrying stuff you shouldn't carry. Come through God's metal detector and let him strip you of all that mess that's bringing you down. Talking about my hip hurts, my knee hurts, my back hurts. And get up and give God praise. Say, how long do I praise him? Praise him till your knee don't hurt no more. Praise him till your hips. Praise him. Why? There's something in you. You used to sing on the praise team. You don't even do that anymore. Devil has taken away your song. Now you only come to one service. Lost all of your joy. It's a shame. Never let that lion rattlesnake think he has defeated you. If you have to drag that leg, drag it up here. When I think of the goodness of Jesus, if you could only shake one leg, shake it. And all he's done for me, my very soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise him anyway. Listen, listen. You live by faith. That's why God's not doing anything for you, because you're not doing anything for him. You gave up. You're in the trench with the rest of Saul's soldiers listening to Goliath torment you. But I want you to know God has a David coming into your life to provoke you to action. I am troubled on every side. He said, but I'm not distressed. Tell God, I'm not distressed. My God, that means I have not given up hope. I am not depressed. I don't lay in the bed at 12 o'clock in the afternoon feeling sorry for myself because I don't have all the money I think I should have, or I don't have all the friends. No. I'm pressed on every side, but I'm not giving up, because I know the God who's been with me all of these years will not drop me off and leave me. I just do not believe he brought me this far to abandon me.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
05516P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Preaching with specific purpose.
Break up your fallow ground, because the Lord is about to come and sow righteousness.
On July 16th, Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr., presiding bishop of the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches, presents the 2016 Preaching Workshop. Workshop presenters will be Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr., Dr. Wesley Pinnock, also Pastor Clement M. Lumpton III. Saturday, July 16th, 2016. The morning sessions will be from 9 a.m. until 12 noon. The afternoon session, 1:30 p.m. until 4 p.m. Topics will be preaching. preaching for evangelism, preaching for training, and preaching for sanctification. Registration includes materials and lunch. Call 215-885-2585, extension 314. 215-885-2585, extension 314. Register online at BethelDeliverance.org. Plan now to be a part of the Preaching with Specific Purpose Workshop at the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches on Saturday, July the 16th, 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincode, PA.